Amen. All right. Well, so I get the privilege of preaching this morning with it being Graduate Sunday, and always thankful for the opportunity to be able to stand here and preach to you guys. And so this morning, as I was debating and thinking about, well, what is it that we should preach on with Graduate Sunday, right? They're getting ready to move on to next stage of life. Well, what does that look like? And what could we talk about? What biblical charge could we give? And that's not only applicable to graduates, but would be good for us as a church body, as a congregation to hear. And so with that, as I said earlier, I started thinking through, well, when I was a high school graduate, what was going on in my life? And what would have been good for me to hear? And what things did I hear? And so I started thinking back on advice that was given to me, words of wisdom, so to speak, whenever I was a high school graduate. I mean, I had people that at this time of life, because they weren't sure if they would ever see me again, because I was getting ready to move on to the next stage of life. And so they felt this was a great opportunity to start imparting all of their wisdom on me, things to the extent of, you know, make sure that you live every day like it's your last. Like, okay, that's good advice. And others, you know, make sure you wear sunscreen every day. Okay, or whatever you say. So, you know, with that, I started receiving all of this advice. And I know that there's lots of advice that these graduates are going to receive. And some of it is going to be quality advice, and some of it is not. But nonetheless, what we want to talk about this morning is this transition that they are getting ready to face. Because I think this idea of a transition and taking on transitions applies not only to the graduates as they move out of their parents' home and into college, or even if they're not moving out of their parents' home but staying at home and transitioning to this stage of life where they're taking on more responsibility and more independence. It's a big transition. And the rest of us, we all face transitions constantly throughout our life, right? You know, not only graduation for high schoolers, but college graduates, they face a transition. You know, they walk the stage and get a degree and then go and face the world taking on a job. Like Pastor Aaron yesterday graduated, and so now he gets to go out and find a job and take on real world responsibilities and see what that's like. But no, Pastor Aaron, we're excited for you as well as you graduated yesterday. But some people face transitions of a job change, moving from one position to another, a location change. Now, as stated earlier, we have a pastor that's on his way, that is moving across the country. This is a big transition that they're facing. Some people, it's the number of children in their home, whether it's giving birth and welcoming a new child into the family, or as these families are getting ready to do, subtracting children from their home by sending them out into the world, or even simply a season change. You know, I know in my household, we're transitioning over the course of this next week out of school with kindergartners into summer life. And so it's going to be a little bit of a change. But there are transitions that we all face constantly throughout our lives. But there is one great transition that through that transition, we can learn a lot. And we can take what we learn and how we apply that transition and apply it to all other transitions in life. And that is the transition out of darkness and into light. Out of a life of sinfulness into a life modeled by grace from the Lord. And in that, in this room, we have believers and we have non-believers. We have those that have made that transition out of darkness and into light. And my prayer for you in preparing for this morning has been that you would hear the gospel and that you would hear these, how we handle these transitions, and that your life would be marked by one that is honoring the Lord. For those of you in here that don't know the Lord, that don't have a relationship with him and have not transitioned out of darkness and into light, I pray for you also that you would hear the gospel and that the Lord would be moving in your lives and that he would be calling you into his kingdom. And so this great transition of out of darkness and into light, well, what that's modeled by and what that shows is we need to understand that we are sinners. Okay, I'm a sinner. All right, so what that means is that God has set a standard, and his standard is perfection, and I am unable to live up to that standard. I have broken his law. You know, here in East Texas, in America, we have laws. You know, if the speed limit out here is 55 miles an hour and I drive 56, I have broken that law. If there is a vehicle on a lot somewhere and I walk up and it's not mine and I bust a window and I take that vehicle, I have broken the law. Now, we have different wages for those different degrees of breaking the law here. You know, if I speed, then the wage of that penalty, well, that is going to be a fine most likely. You know, it's going to cost me a financial wage. If I go and I take somebody else's vehicle, somebody else's property, it's probably the wage for that is likely to be my time and my freedom, and I'm going to be locked away. So we have a wage for that. God asks for a wage whenever we break his law as well. And that penalty, that wage that he calls for is our lives. It's death. When we commit one offense against him, it is breaking the law. So his standard is perfection. And that's what we're called to live, but we're unable to. And he knows that. And so what he did for us was he said, I love you, and I know you cannot meet my standard. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to send my son. I'm going to send one who is both fully man and fully God to do what you cannot do. And that is to live the perfect life. And then at the end of his perfect life, he's going to do something that he does not deserve to do. He's going to take on your debt. He's going to take on your sin. He's going to put himself on a cross and bear the burden of your sin. And so now, because Christ took that burden from us, because he died on the cross for our sin, and he defeated death, what we are able to do is to enjoy the righteousness that he gives. And he gives it to us freely. So when God looks upon us, what happened on that cross as Christ died for us and took on our sin is God imputed, so he took our guilt and our shame and he placed it upon Christ. So when he looks at Christ, he sees our sin. And then when he looks at us, he's taken the righteousness of Christ and he's imputed it upon us and placed that upon us. So when he looks at us, who have been covered and washed in his blood, he sees righteousness. And this is that transition. Whenever he calls us out of that darkness, whenever he calls us out of a life marred by sin to one marred by righteousness, maybe not marred, but lived in righteousness because of how and what he has done for us, we can enjoy that. And when he calls us into that, he does not call us first to be perfect. He does not call us to fix things first or to get our lives right. What he calls us to do is to abandon ourself and to give ourselves over to him. And so when we transition out of darkness and into light, there are a few things that we can do as believers to model what Christ has called us to. And we find these things here in 2 Kings chapter 2. And we're going to find them in the life of Elisha as he transitions out of a mentorship relationship with Elijah and into one where Elijah has been taken from him. And so there are three things that we're going to talk about here. Okay? So first, as we take on life's transitions, we're going to see where Elisha has taken on a mentor. So he took on a mentor. And then we're going to see where he takes up the mantle. And then finally, we're going to see where he takes on mockery. Okay, I'm getting pretty good at this whole alliteration thing. Okay, so we've got mentor, we've got mantle, and we've got mockery. These are the three things that we're going to look at Elisha taking up. So first of all, taking on a mentor. Point number one, take on a mentor. So what Pastor Danny just read for us, we saw a relationship that existed between Elijah and Elisha. So if we were to trace back and look at the beginning of this, now I tried to kind of pull together as good of a timeline as I could, but there's a lot of speculation. I saw anything from 10 years to 18 years as far as how long these two men did life together. And this started back in 1 Kings chapter 19. And what was going on was Elijah was a prophet, and he was a bit lonely and honoring the Lord with his life. But the Lord provided a companion for him, provided a man that he could train, a man that he could do life with in Elisha. And so in 1 Kings 19, we see this relationship form between these two men. And as this relationship forms, Elisha begins to learn from Elijah. He spends, as I said, anywhere from 10 to 18 years learning under him, training under him, learning what it means to be a prophet, learning what it means to honor the Lord, learning what it means to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling that God has called them to. And so, you know, I think the parallel here is pretty obvious, right? Graduates, you know, 10 to 18 years, about 18 years you've spent under the tutelage of your parents, learning and growing, and as they've poured biblical truths into you, you have the opportunity here to then step out of this mentorship and to honor the Lord as they have taught you to. And that's what we're going to see here with Elisha, is that he is going to be given the opportunity to step out from underneath of this mentorship and to honor the Lord in the way that he has seen Elijah do for so long. So as this day comes, chapter 2, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, they were on their way." And so then we begin to see this story unfold of they're coming from Gilgal, and they go down into Bethel, and then from Bethel they go to Jericho, and then they cross the Jordan, and then this event happens. And what I want to focus on here is what's happening between these two men. So in a sense, you would kind of think, okay, well, they're going from place to place, and Elijah is just trying to shake him, right? You know, I don't know if you've ever been a part of something like that where you've got somebody following you and you just need to get them off your tail. You know, I've got 2 6-year-olds, and so oftentimes they'll follow me around the house, and I'll try to duck behind a corner so they can't find me, right? But nonetheless, that's not exactly what's happening here. What's happening is they're going from city to city and from place to place, and Elijah is asking this question and making the statement. He's saying, "Stay here. Look, just stay behind. I'm going to continue on." And so when he says, "Stay behind and stay here," Elisha's response to each of these is, "Nah, I'm good. I'm going to keep coming. I've got you. I'm watching you. I'm with you. You know, I've been with you this long. I'm going to be with you to the end." And then there's this ensuing conversation that then happens within Bethel and within Jericho, where the sons of the prophets, okay? So ultimately, what scholars agree and what they say as to why these two men were led to these two places was because these were cities that were known for their pagan worship. But nonetheless, we see here sons of the prophets. And so that means that there were prophets, there were believers in these areas who were honoring the Lord, who had no doubt known of Elijah and of his ministry. And so they're going in, and we're not given details, but the suspicion by the scholars is that they were here to encourage these prophets, to encourage these men of the Lord. And so they encourage them, and then on the side, these sons of the prophets are coming to Elisha and saying, "Hey, don't you know he's getting taken from you today?" And his response is, yeah, I know. Now stop. Don't talk about it." Okay? You know, I think about, you know, these parents that are getting ready to send, you know, their one family, their baby, and then another family, their first daughter, off. And right now, maybe not as much, but as we get closer to that time, whenever these children are going to be leaving the homes, I imagine there's going to be a moment of, "Don't talk to me about it. Just leave me alone." Okay? And it's not that they don't care, not that they don't want to be loved on, but sometimes whenever a hard thing is coming, it's hard to talk about it. And so that's what's going on with Elisha here, is he doesn't want it brought up. He knows what's coming, and he knows it's going to happen, and he's trusting the Lord with it, but he doesn't want to talk about it. So he's telling him, "Just be quiet, and let me deal with this." And so then, but in that, he's still saying, "I'm going to stick with you, Elijah. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to stay with you till the end. I'm not letting go of this mentor relationship. I'm following you." And ultimately, they get to this place where they cross the Jordan, and Elijah, or before then, Elijah says, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." And he continues to say that. And so then they cross the Jordan, and Elijah, he asks this question. He says, "Okay, well, you've made it this far. So what do you want? What do you want?" And Elijah's response is, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." This is verse 9. "So please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." This idea of a double portion, what Elisha is asking for, is he is asking for the inheritance of the firstborn son. That's what this is. But with that, he understands and he knows Elijah is a prophet. And so in that, he is not carrying on a deed to land or cattle or anything else. But instead, what he's carrying on is this ministry, this opportunity and ability to be a prophet for the Lord and to carry the word of the Lord to the world. And so what Elisha is asking is, I want to be your successor. I want to follow in your footsteps. I want to live my life as you have lived your life. As I've seen you over this past umpteen years, that is the man that I want to be. And Elijah's response is, you've asked a difficult thing. You've asked a hard thing. And the reason that this is his response is because it's honestly not up to Elijah if Elisha receives this double portion of the Spirit. That's up to the Lord. That inheritance is up to the Lord, whether Elisha is going to be chosen to be the successor or not. And so he says, this is a hard thing, but here's what will come of it. If you see me taken up, then that is your sign that you will receive it. If you are not able to see me being taken up, then that is the sign that you have not received this. So Elijah is not making a promise here of saying, look, if you make this happen, then that's going to happen. But he's saying, look, if the Lord allows you to see me taken up, then that is the Lord showing you that, yes, you're going to receive this double portion. If you are not able to, then that's the Lord saying no to this question. Now, the relationship between these two men is a beautiful thing. These two men have grown together. And Elisha, again, has seen Elijah as his mentor. Elisha has been the apprentice to Elijah. Now, what I want us to take away from this, and what I think we can see and we can learn and pull from this, is that we need to take on a mentor. As believers, whenever we are called out of darkness and into light, we need to be shown how to live the Christian life. We need to see what it looks like. We need to know how to study the Word. We need to be taught. We need to take on a mentor. We need to know how to live this life. And so for that, we need to be willing to, again, take on a mentor. A lot of times, as children, this ends up being our parents. And we want that. We strive for that. I can remember whenever I was probably about 3 years old, and as long as I can remember, my dad, whenever I was growing up, had an in-home office. And whenever I was about three, I remember he would go in his office and he would work, and I wanted to be like my dad. He was you know, my hero. And so one of the things that my parents did for me was they bought me this little briefcase that had this toy phone in it and a little notepad and things. And so when he would go in his office, I would go find my briefcase and I would go sit outside of his office and I would pretend like I was working just like him. I wanted to be like my dad, right? Well, as believers, we have been called into God's family. He is our dad. He's our heavenly father. And so we should want to be like him. So how do we be like him? Well, if we spend time in the Word, we learn what that looks like. And as we're learning to study the Word, as we're learning to spend time in the Word, as we're learning to pray and commune and have that relationship with God, one of the things that the Apostle Paul says is, look, follow me as I follow Christ. Right? And so we can have that same mentality. As we are learning what it means to follow Christ, we can follow others who are following Christ, and then we will follow Christ together. Right? So identify, find somebody in your life that is walking with the Lord and is living as we desire to live in the manner of the gospel. Even as a believer, even as somebody who has been walking with the Lord for a long time, you can still learn and grow from others. And the Lord can still use others in your life. Now, as I was looking at this concept and this idea of mentorship, I found a few that really struck me as intriguing, and that was, one, there's a gentleman, Mark Zuckerberg. Maybe you've heard his name. If not, you've most likely used his product, and some of you may even be using it right now, those of you watching online. But Facebook. So Mark Zuckerberg started Facebook. And after getting Facebook rolling and going and as a successful business, he began meeting with Steve Jobs. Okay, maybe you're familiar with him. Has started a little company called Apple. I think they're going to be kind of successful. But in that, Zuckerberg sought out a mentorship relationship, somebody who had already been successful. So here's a successful man who is pursuing another successful businessman and pursuing a mentorship relationship so that he can learn. Bill Gates, as Microsoft began to grow, he sought out Warren Buffett, two businessmen. Bill Gates seeking out mentorship, seeking out advice as to how he could manage his wealth, as to how he could run his business, and things that he could do. So, in seeking a mentorship, it doesn't mean that it's just because we don't know what's going on, or it doesn't mean it's just because we're new to something. Even as a seasoned veteran within an occupation, within our walks with the Lord, we can still seek a mentorship. And we can still learn from those around us. So what does this look like? What does it look like to take on a mentor? Well, first of all, we need to know that it is okay to ask. It is okay to find somebody and to ask them to be a mentor. Ask them if we can learn from them. Ask them if we can watch and observe and ask questions and grow from what we see in their lives. It is perfectly acceptable for that. And in fact, it's encouraged. We should seek those opportunities out. Now, as we move from one transition to another, you know, these graduates, as they move into the next phase of life, away from this church, away from this area, they've asked us to pray for them to find a good church home. Then within that, there should be good mentorships. And I'm going to encourage them to seek out a mentorship, to seek out somebody that is in that location, that is in that place, that can speak truth into their lives, that they can learn from, whether it be an older college student or whether it be an adult that's in the church that they end up getting planted in. They need to find somebody that they can learn from, that they can grow from, they can be held accountable to. That is no different for us as we move from place to place or as we transition from one thing to another within our lives. You know, one of the things that I know that as pastors that we've talked about is finding relationships with other pastors, with other men that are walking with the Lord and serving in this role. And so we can commune and we can communicate and learn from other men of God that are leading their churches in the correct way. Because the truth is, especially whenever we transition out of darkness and into light, is that we do not know how to live the life that Christ has called us to live. We don't know how to handle some of the things that life is going to throw at us. And so we need to be willing to ask for help. Now, different moments in life, we can ask for help for a reason. I think about my wife and I, as we got engaged and became newlyweds years ago, we had other couples that we would look to that would mentor us and teach us and talk through things for newlywed life. As we pursued foster care and adoption, we had other foster families that we could seek advice from and that we could turn to for those reasons. So we can seek a mentorship for a reason. We could seek a mentorship for a season. You know, again, college, it's a season of life. I had several men that poured into my life during those college years, and I still call back to them and have conversations with them and still have a good relationship with them. But we were close for a season because that was where their heart was and that was where the Lord had them, was to mentor college students. Or it can be for a lifetime. So we can have mentors in our lives for a lifetime. I think of parents in particular. You know, the Lord has given you your mother and your father, and hopefully they are leading you in a manner that is worthy of the calling that he has placed upon them as they parent you. Now, that relationship is going to transition as we age and as we grow older, but nonetheless, that is a mentoring relationship that is there for a lifetime. So what does the relationship look like between a mentor and a mentee? Well, first of all, it should have honesty and trust. You know, if you are going to take the time to seek someone out and to ask them to be a mentor to you, then you should trust that person. And you should entrust them with the truth. Whenever they ask questions, we need to be willing to share the truth. We need to trust them. And as the mentor, we need to be willing to be honest back with them. And we need to be sharing truth, sharing the gospel with them, sharing the Lord's word with them as we lead them and as we teach them. What else does it look like? Well, it looks like just doing life together. You know, I knew of a woman that she would mentor young women and in a college town, and what they would do is whenever these college students would get out of class, they would come over to this woman's house, and she was a younger mother and had young children, and the house was never put together, which was okay. And these girls would come in and sit and help this mother fold laundry as she invested in their lives, as they had conversations. They would hold a baby while this woman cooked dinner so that they could converse and that they could do life together. So the mentor relationship is more than just, hey, let me confide all of my problems to you, but it's doing life together. And most importantly, it's spending time in the Word with one another and encouraging each other with God's Word. And that's what we see with Elijah and Elisha, is there has been a constant encouragement through the Lord with one another. So what does it look like to seek a mentor, to have a mentor? Well, it means being in the Word with one another, allowing Christ to use them to disciple us and to teach us. But ultimately, and what we're going to see here as we continue on with this story, is that these mentor relationships, they're earthly. They're temporary. The eternal mentor, the eternal relationship that we have is with Christ. And he is our ultimate discipler, our ultimate mentor. We're told in the New Testament that we need to be imitators of God as his dearly beloved children. And in that, I referenced that a minute ago, that, you know, I wanted to be like my dad. I wanted to imitate him. I wanted to be just like he was whenever I could. And that desire that we have as children to do that, well, that should carry over as children of our Heavenly Father. That we should desire to be like him. So he is our ultimate mentor, our ultimate discipler. So taking on a mentor, we handle and take on life's transitions by first taking on a mentor. Second, point number two we're going to see here, we need to take up the mantle. All right, so picking up at the end of verse 12, start of verse 13, it says, "And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, 'Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?' And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over." All right, now, this translation I just read says cloak. There are other translations that the word cloak is translated mantle. And so that's I grew up reading that as mantle, and so that's where my mind went to whenever with this. And so that's where we get that word mantle from. But we immediately see here where Elisha, yes, he's distraught and he's hurt, and it's painful to him that he lost his mentor. But he does not dwell on that. He does not allow it to become a paralyzing thing to his life. But instead, what he does is he immediately takes up the mantle. He takes up this life that Elijah had been living, the ministry that Elijah had had, and he begins to follow in those footsteps. And it's quite significant that we see that, because the previous thing, the last thing that we had seen Elijah do before he was taken up, was he had rolled up his cloak, his mantle, and he had struck the Jordan and the waters parted. And they walked across. And then the first thing Elisha does after Elijah is taken is he takes up that mantle and he rolls it up and he strikes the Jordan and he walks right back across. And so he is following in the footsteps of his mentor. And so as our mentors, as these godly men and women in our lives are teaching us and leading us, and as we are watching them follow Christ and we are following them as they follow Christ, whenever that relationship is no longer existing here on this earth, we still have the great discipler that we're following. We're still taking up that mantle that has been laid out before us. And then we can continue on, and I'll just summarize here what happens next, is that the sons of the prophets who saw this, they said, oh, hang on, Elijah. Elijah's not really gone. He's just been taken someplace else. You know, the Lord moved him to another location, so let us go and find him. And Elisha says, no, he's gone. The Lord has taken him. He's gone. And they said, no, come on. Let us go. And so finally, Elisha gives in and says, all right, go look for him. And so they go look for him, and they can't find him. And, you know, this is my phrasing here, but essentially Elisha says, I told you. You know, you should listen to me. I told you so. But really, the significance of this is that it solidifies in the eyes of the sons of the prophets that the Lord has blessed and has given Elisha the double portion that he had asked for. And so then, after that, in verse 19, what we see in this part of the story is that there is a situation. They say there's a situation in the city, and that the water is bad. And so Elisha says, well, bring me a bowl of the water. And so they bring it to him, and he puts some salt in it, and the water is healed. And in this, what we see is that Elisha is beginning to immediately live out the life that he had asked for, the life that he was called to. And so as believers, as we are called into God's kingdom and called out of darkness and into light, we are called to immediately respond to that, immediately live that out. So how do we live that out? Well, we live out the gospel daily, and we can be encouraged by 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. And I'm going to read this. So this is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. It says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So, what does it look like for us to take up the mantle? Well, here's just a quick little summary. First of all, be sober-minded, be watchful. So we need to be prepared, we need to be on the lookout, we need to be aware that the world is not going to understand the life that we live. We need to understand that the world is going to throw temptations at us, that the world is out to destroy, whereas the Lord is out to bring us into him. Our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So again, we need to be watchful. And it says, resist him. Well, how do we resist? Well, we trust the Lord. We need to know, it says, firm in your faith. Know where our hope is placed. Know where our faith is placed. Know that the foundations of the gospel are what have pulled us into his kingdom, and that we can stand firm in those things. And then just another just idea in this that I thought of as I was looking through this of resisting him and being firm in your faith. Just to summarize that, really it's just being stubborn for the Lord. Okay? All right. My wife gets upset with me because she says I'm stubborn and I put my feet in on certain things, and I am. I know that. But reality is here, we are called to be stubborn for the Lord. We're called to sink our feet in the ground that he has laid for us, into the foundations of his word, and to be stubborn against the world, and to be stubborn for the gospel. And so then lastly, point number three, we're going to see where Elisha takes on mockery. All right, so this is one of my favorite parts of this whole story. And whenever I shared with the other pastors that this is the chapter that we're going to be talking about this morning, they all immediately went to this part of the story as well, and we're chuckling about it and saying, oh, I love the end of that chapter. So chapter 2, verse 23, we're going to read these final three verses. It says, he here is Elisha. He went up from there to Bethel. And while he was going up on that way, some small boys came out of the city and jeered at him, saying, go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head. And he turned around, and when he saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And two she-bears came out of the woods and tore 42 of the boys. All right, so pretty wild, pretty crazy, pretty amazing, okay? So what's happening here is that now Elisha, this man of the Lord, is traveling, and some teenagers come out and start mocking him, okay? So youth, beware, right? And don't make fun of me. No, just kidding. But nonetheless, with this, they start making fun of him. They start poking at him and calling him bald head know, go on up, get out of here. And so ultimately what the idea here and what the concept is that these men are not just making fun of Elisha and mocking Elisha, but ultimately they're mocking the Lord. All right, there's a pagan element here, a pagan culture that is at play. And these young men are coming out and they are calling out the Lord as they're making fun of Elisha here. And so in this, Elisha, as he stands up, he takes on this mockery in the sense of saying, I'm not going to stand here while you defame the name of my God, of the God of the universe. And so Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 tells us, don't be deceived, God is not mocked. So what we need to know is that God will have the last word. And we see that here as Elisha calls on this curse, and 42 of these boys are mauled by a couple bears. Now, we don't know that they were killed, but what we do know is that God's power was on display. And so here, the world is not going to understand the life that we live. Whenever we transition from one thing to another, and we are potentially around new people, and we're living for the Lord, the world is not going to understand that. Now, I think back to whenever I was in college, and I transitioned from graduating here in Lufkin at Hudson, and moving even just over to Nacogdoches, and attending classes over at Stephen F. Austin. The culture and the world was very different. And as I wanted to stand for the Lord, the world did not understand that. Whenever an opportunity came up and I wanted to pursue transferring to a college in Boston to help with a church plant that I'd been made aware of, my classmates, they didn't understand. They made fun of me. I was not understood by the world. The world does not understand this life that we live, and they're going to mock us because of it. People are going to make jokes. They're going to mock believers at our expense as well as at the expense of the Lord. But what we're called to do is to be stubborn, to sink our feet in to the gospel, and to stand in light of this mockery. The world does not live as we live. The world mocks what it does not understand. But ultimately, what the world is going to see is God's rule and God's reign come and be an everlasting one. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And in that, we can stand firm. We can be stubborn. We can sink our feet into that in knowing that God and His rule will withstand and will come. And in the meantime, as we take on the mockery, we need to ask the Lord to give us the strength and the patience to handle that. I read a funny quote that was a graduation quote, actually. I wanted to share this that was given at a commencement speech. It's unknown who this is attributed to, but their statement in their prayer was, God, give me patience, because if you give me strength, I'm just going to punch them in the face. All right, and I think that there's some truth to that. The Lord needs to give us patience to withstand this mockery. You know, we can ask for strength, but ultimately we ask for patience. We ask for His Spirit to be upon us as we withstand this mockery. So when we go from one place in life to another, how do we do it? How do we transition? Well, we take on a mentor. We take up the mantle that's been laid before, the mantle of the gospel, and we withstand the mockery. And we can do that just as Elisha does here, because the God of Elijah was the same God as that of Elisha. The God of Elisha is the same God as the God that we are here worshiping this morning. He is the same then, now, and forever. No matter what transition we face in life, we know that He remains the same. When the world changes all around us, we stand under His consistency no matter what. We stand under the gospel. We stand under the fact that He did the work and He called us, and we can rejoice that it's not dependent upon us, because if it was, we would all fail time after time. But nonetheless, he has provided a way, and we can stand under that. So Pastor Dave and the musicians are going to come and are going to lead us in a song of closing. And as they come up, I just want to encourage you to lead, I'm sorry, to follow as the Lord leads. To follow his lead. To stand under the gospel. And to understand and to know that he will provide what we need. He will not give us more than we can withstand, but that is because he is gracious and he is Lord of all. So we're going to take this time, we're going to pray, and then Pastor Dave is going to lead us in song. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time in your word. We're thankful for this picture of a transition, of a life's transition in the life of Elisha. And Father, we pray for us now as we carry this with us. Father, we pray for application, that we would see how we can continue to handle the transitions in life as they come to us. But Father, most of all, we pray for a remembrance of the gospel. We pray for those in here who do not know you as Lord and Savior, that you would be calling them and bringing them into your kingdom. And Father, for those of us that do know you, Father, that you would be reminding us of your word, reminding us of your faithfulness and of your consistency, and that we would have your patience and your strength to stand up under the gospel, no matter what the world brings forth. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.